The following audio is from City Rev Church. For more information about City Rev Church, visit us online at cityrev.org.
This past week, Rebecca and I were at our daughter's performance. She was in a play play of the show Frozen. And I'm sitting there, and as I'm watching this wonderful production go down, I was thinking to myself, I am very, very familiar with the show Frozen. I have, in the stage of life I'm in, I believe I have seen that movie 1 million times. And so I know it very well. And I'm sitting there, though, and I was like about halfway through, and I have this thought about, you know, if someone had never seen this before and they had entered in right in the middle, like, this is actually kind of a bizarre situation to try and explain. Like, I don't know if you've ever had this experience. Maybe you're watching a movie, you're in the middle of an episode of a show that you're streaming, and your roommate, your friend, your spouse, they walk in, they say, hey, what are you watching? And you pause it and you try to get them caught up. And if they've not been watching the whole show and you try and like explain it outside the logic of the story, it sounds really bizarre. For example, let me demonstrate this to you. And let's just, since I think probably all of us have had some level of exposure to the show Frozen, let's just use that. Let's say you're watching the movie Frozen and you're at this scene. Go ahead and bring up the picture. You're at this point in the show. And your friend walks in and they say, what are you watching? And you pause it, like, what is this thing that's on the screen? And you say, okay, well, that's Kristoff, and he's riding, that's the reindeer he talks to, and he's carrying, that's Anna, and she's dying, and they're trying to save their life. And that's also a talking snowman. And they're like, okay, well, what happened? You're like, okay, let me rewind a little bit. Okay, so what happened was Anna went after her sister then like froze her heart with magic and now she's dying. So they take her, Kristoff takes her to the rock people who live in the forest, and their first reaction was to try and marry them together. And then they said, no, don't marry, you can't marry us because Anna's dying. And then they say, well, a true love's kiss is what they need. And so they recommend she gets a kiss from Hans. And your friend's like, wait a minute, I thought they were trying to marry Kristoff and Anna. Like, who's Hans? Well, that's just what the trolls said to do. Who are the trolls? The trolls are the rock people. Could you please keep up, all right? So then they're like, so they go down. So wait, so they're going to go down and she's going to get kissed by Hans. No, she actually doesn't get kissed by Hans. Hans does not love her. She actually gives her life for her sister. I thought her sister attacked her. Yeah, but she loves her sister and she gives her life. So Anna dies in the end. No, she lives because she dies in the end, okay? Like trying to explain Frozen like to someone like from the outside, like you're taking the data. Like if you've seen the movie, you're like, makes perfect sense, of course. The trolls and the rock people, I get it. But if you're trying to like explain it from the outside, like take these principles and like take them outside of the story and you try to explain it to someone, like it, some of the logic starts to fall out the bottom, okay? Like it doesn't exactly work together all too well. And I bring this illustration up because when it comes to the Christian faith, sometimes what happens in our society is we take the components, the truths, the promises, the blessings, the profound parts that are actually from the Christian faith, but we actually take them out of the Christian faith, still hold on to them, but the logic falls out of the bottom. And so as we're dealing with faith and logic, what we believe in this series is that all the time we're using both faith and we're using logic. Like we use those all the time. Because you and I, we are not all-seeing and all-knowing. Constantly, whether it's using a piece of technology or it's trying to start your car in the morning or it's sitting down in a chair or it's handling other humans, because we can't see everything all the time, we're dealing with logic. We build a foundation of logic and then we make leaps of faith. We do this all the time. So we use faith and logic together. They don't actually work against each other. They work together. And so we're applying that to the Christian faith. And so what I want to look at in part four of Faith and Logic 5, what I want to look at is this one unbelievable chapter in the Bible And we're not going to get to every single verse, and especially not from this particular chapter, because it's so rich. It's so profound. The promises that this chapter talks about are just so stunning that you have to see it, and you have to see it in its native context to understand the logic. Let me show you what I'm talking about. I want you to open in your Bible, or if you have a Bible app, I want you to open to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We could literally spend a year on this chapter. But like, we're just going to highlight some of like the main ideas. And as we read, you'll see why this is just, it's so rich. It's so deep. But we're just going to surface just some of the truths. Let's look at Romans 8. We're going to start in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Okay, as you can see, I mean, there's so much in there. But the first big idea that the Romans 8 opens up to is it says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you are in Jesus Christ, if he is your Lord, your God, your Savior, if you've put your faith in Jesus, there is no condemnation. There is no shame. Your guilt does not hang over you anymore. Like, just sit in that for a second. Because so often when we think of the Christian faith, maybe if you're here and maybe you grew up in maybe going to a church, to a Christian church or going to a Catholic church, if you grew up in the Christian faith, sometimes it seems like that as a religion is all about shame and condemnation. Maybe you grew up in a context where it's like, yeah, I went to church, or I went to mass, or I went to Catholic school or Christian school, and I was like, if I'm really honest, the motive for doing the right thing was to avoid shame, condemnation. I didn't want to feel judged, but I was always told that I was doing the wrong thing. I was always pushed down. I always felt like a wretch and a sinner, and so I was kind of pushed down in shame and condemnation, and just to try and get me to do the right thing. But just, this is what the Bible says. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. How is that possible? How is it possible that we can walk with no shame, no sense of condemnation hanging over us? Well, maybe it's because Christianity, it gives us like the right things to do so we don't ever mess up. But you and I know that that's not true. Like, you're not perfect. I'm not perfect. I've got things I do wrong. I have things I'm not proud of. You have things you're not proud of. Like, none of us are perfect. So it's not like you become a Christian and then you like never sin again. Like, that's not real. Well, maybe what Christianity does is it's like, okay, yes, we do bad things, but it gives you a whole list of good things. That as long as you do like these good things, like it outweighs your bad things, so that in the end you're kind of net positive, and God's like, okay, I'm not going to pour condemnation because at least you've done a few more good things than bad things. But you and I both know, again, like that's not what justice looks like. If let's say you and I went out and had coffee and you said, oh, I'm designing this app. And it's going to be a game. It's the next big thing. Okay. It's the next Candy Crush. Okay. Like, I've got the app that's going to take the world by storm. And I'm like, tell me about it. And you tell me all about how it's going to shoot some bead and then it makes other beads disappear or something like that. And you tell me like, this is going to be the next big app. And then I leave and steal your idea and release that app and make a bunch of money. I have wronged you. I betrayed you as a friend. I have stolen your idea. Like, that is wrong. Anyone would be upset, like, the injustice of it. I can't believe that you went and did that. And let's say you see that app on the App Store, and you know what I did, and you call me up and you say, you stole my app idea. How dare you? And I say, you are so right. I did. I stole it, and I feel so bad about it, so that I have been going to a soup kitchen every Saturday, and I have been serving homeless people. So, like, that makes up for it, right? No, it does not. You owe me. You have to make right for your wrong. What justice is it's not just doing other good things. You have to pay for the bad thing that you did. That's what justice is. If I run a red light and I hit someone's car, I don't go to the judge and say, yes, but judge, I volunteer at my church. Like, doesn't that make up for it? He says, no, you still are going to have to pay for that person's car. Like, we have to pay for the bad things that we do. So how can we possibly have no condemnation on us if we've done, all of us, you, me, everybody, has done things that we know are wrong? That's the point of the Christian faith. It's not just simply offering you an alternative moral system. It's saying Jesus Christ came to earth and he paid by his death on the cross and his resurrection. He paid the penalty for all of your sins and my sins, and that payment is offered to you and me, and we accept it by faith. But think about it logically. That's why there can be a faith that there's no condemnation. And what does it then say? It then says we're led by the Spirit. We don't keep walking in this. And we're like, oh, thanks, Jesus. Now I'm going to go keep sinning. No, we don't walk in that. We are led by the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Let's keep going. Essentially, what this first passage says, Romans 8:1-4, it says this: the promise of the Christian faith is that we're approved. He looks down at our life, and because of the work of Jesus, he says, Jesus has so washed you clean that you're okay. You're righteous, declared by God, not by what you do, but by what Jesus did that has washed you clean. So God's approval, you're okay. God's approval is over your life. Now we walk in the Spirit. What does that mean? Let's jump down with me to verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. In the Greek operates there very similar to like the Spanish. When it says sons, it means in the Greek like sons and daughters. It'd be like hijos would be the Spanish translation of this. He says, the Spirit of God, you are sons and daughters of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him. He says, listen, you, as we are walking in the Spirit, we're no longer walking according to the flesh. We've been washed clean by what the work that Jesus did. There's now no condemnation. We have God's approval over our lives, but we don't say, thanks, Jesus, now I'm going to go live how I want to live. Why? Because we know that that brings death and destruction. So we're no longer guided by our bodies, our flesh. We're guided by the Spirit. Can we all agree that when we make our bodies make our decisions, bad things happen? If I let my body make my decision on how I use my time, then I will sit on the couch all day. There'll be a lot of napping that's happening, okay? If I let my body decide the food that I eat, I need my mind to intervene because my body says another donut is a great idea. My mind has to interrupt that, okay? And I'm giving safe examples. When your body makes all of your decisions, bad things happen. So we need something other than our body. But let's also agree that's easier said than done. Because our bodies, like, they're really loud and they make a fuss and they really want, our bodies really want what our bodies want. So how do we have the power to overcome our flesh? This is the incredible story of the book of Romans. We've been so washed clean, declared righteous, that it says the Spirit of God comes and lives inside of you. That's not in like the way of like, oh, there's this Spirit in all of us. It's not like that. It's like in the way that in the Old Testament, it prophesied this would happen on the other side of the Messiah. A day is coming when he's, in the book of Joel, when he's pouring out his Spirit on all flesh. Like something unique would happen through the Messiah. It was the death and resurrection of Christ. We're so washed clean that his Spirit lives in us. How far does that take us? Look what this text says. It says, and our Spirit helps us understand the profound thing that's happened. We've been adopted as sons and daughters of God. You know, maybe that prayer we've just heard so many times, our Father who art in heaven, you know, maybe we've said it or heard it so many times, we forget how profound that idea is. He looks at you, and because of Jesus, you are a son or daughter to him. Can you think of how a parent, especially if it's God, a perfect parent, sees their child? They treasure that child. Is there a greater treasure to a parent than their children? They love that child. They protect that child. They treasure that child. They care for that child. They root for that child. They're helping that child. They've got, they're always pulling for that child. Like they can't help themselves. There's something in their instincts for that child. The profound promise of Scripture is that because of the work of Jesus, God sees you as his child. What that's describing is his acceptance. It's not just his approval. He's not just standing back like, okay, you're okay now. He's saying, not only are you okay, but I've adopted you. I've accepted you. I treasure you. I value you. I've drawn you in. I love you and care for you and protect you, and I'm pulling for you. I mean, he gives you value because he says, I love you like you're my child. The promises of the gospel and the Bible here, the work of Jesus, is approval, it's acceptance. But look at this last one. I want you to jump down to verse 26. Look what it says. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for us for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know, watch this, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Man, there's so much in there, but let's break this down just a little bit. As we're walking through life, okay, we've got the approval of God. He's washed us clean. We've got the acceptance of God. He's adopted us. He's our Father. And now we're trying to navigate this life. And there's all that's out there in the unseen. And how do we navigate it? We go to the Lord in prayer. But we don't really know the right thing to pray. We think we do. But we're asking for things all the time that he says no to. Have you ever looked back at things you asked God for and he said no, and years later you're like, I'm so glad you said no to that. I'd really dodged a bullet there. Like, God, you are so good. But so often what we'd end up doing with prayer is we think that the purpose of prayer is to be evidence for God. So we pray and we're like, if there's a God, he'll say yes. And so, oh, he said yes. Well, that's interesting. Now I believe in God a little more. And then we, you know, do another prayer. He said yes again. Oh, that's unbelievable. And then we pray and he says no. I'm like, oh, okay, that prayer doesn't work. But prayer was never, the Bible never says that prayer is evidence for God. It says the opposite. It says prayer operates through faith. It presupposes faith. It's never meant to be evidence for God. Why? He loves us too much to say yes to everything we ask. We ask for things all the time. He's like, you really do not want me to say yes to that. All the time, he's like, listen, I'm actually saying yes to another prayer, which is why I have to say of yours, which is why I have to say no to this one. And so if every one of our prayers was a yes and everything we ever prayed happened, that would not be evidence of God. That would be evidence that we're God. That'd be evidence that we know everything that's right and we control everything in the universe. Evidence of a Father God is a God who says yes and no to his children like we say to our children, because he knows what we don't know. We don't know how to pray. So the Spirit inside of us is guiding our prayers. And one of the things the Spirit guides us inside of us to realize is we can trust when he says yes and no, because he is working all things together for our good. It says there is a predestined plan over our lives that ends with glory. He has predestined you, and that ends with glory. He has glory in your future. We get glimpses of it in this life, but in the end, ultimately, we experience that glory in heaven. He's the incredible, profound promise out of the Bible is not only does he approve our lives, send approval over our lives because of the work of Jesus. Not only does he have acceptance of our lives because of his adoption of us as sons and daughters, but he has destined you and I for glory. I mean, it's incredible, the promises, and he's working everything together according to a master plan and purpose. He's destined you and I for glory. Incredible, the promises of Scripture. Now, if you took those three promises and you walked out into South Florida and you stopped almost anyone you met and you said, hey, are these things that you desire? Desire like approval of your life, that you're okay, what you're doing and how you're living. They'd say yes. Do you want acceptance where you feel valued and treasured? They say yes. Do you want to believe that there is some, that you're destined for glory, that in the end things are going to work out? Like almost every person would not only say yes, but they would have reasons that they listen. They would have reasons why they believe all of those things for their life. Now, the average South Floridian probably has a religious framework, something like this. Tell me if this sounds familiar. Come from, most of us, some kind of Catholic or Christian background. Went to church, were confirmed, went to Catholic school, went to Christian school, grew up with some kind of Christian background. That's the vast, vast majority of South Florida. We're okay with Jesus. We love God, but at least we acknowledge that there's a God. But most South Floridians would say, you know, how active am I in my relationship with God? Do I talk to him every day? No. I mean, maybe some would say, and I'm not 100% sure exactly what I believe about God, but I know God's out there, and I certainly am foggy about like heaven. I'd like to believe that I'm going to heaven. I hope. But actually, I don't even know what heaven is. I'm not even sure you can know what heaven is, but I hope it's out there. And then my basic moral framework, the average South Floridian would say, listen, I think if everyone just does their best, if everyone is kind of true to themselves, then like, yeah, let's all do the best we can. I think it's going to work out in the end. I think that's the essential South Florida religion. And then there's like a couple things mixed in. Like, yeah, like, look, I'll go to church or mass like on special occasions, but I'll mix some other things in. Like, you know, there's like, I believe like in, you know, like pay it forward kind of thing, like a kind of a karma deal. And I want to stay positive because I think positivity, you know, it just kind of attracts positivity back. So you do that. And maybe like, you know, I read something about the angel numbers. I watched a little video on that. That kind of sounds like it makes sense. And like my friend has crystals, like, sure, that's great for them. And this person lights a candle. And so we kind of mix some things in, you know, also sprinkle in some Christian stuff. And then we kind of like say, you know, that's kind of pretty much most of South Florida is that kind of framework. And so then out of that's the religious framework. Then we take these promises of I'm approved. I'm okay. I'm accepted. I have value and I'm destined for glory. Like good things are going to work out. And we take these promises out of Christianity, not even probably realizing they're coming out of Christianity. And then we have faith that those things are happening, but we've taken it out of the Christian context. So what do we have? Why? What's the faith built on? What's the logic built on? So this is what we say, or this is what often is said. Well, I believe that I'm approved and that I'm okay. Why? Because if we could just all have tolerance, it would work out. You do you. You follow your heart. Let's all be tolerant. Then if you're doing you, you're okay. I'll do me. I'm okay. So all of our lives and our lifestyles are approved. Let's just all be tolerant. So we're building this idea of acceptance or approval on tolerance. But let's just push on the logic. No one operates logically consistently with that. Because you and I both know there are things that happen in this world that should not be tolerated. Can we agree that we should not tolerate racism? Can we agree that we should not tolerate the oppression of women? Can we agree that we should not tolerate children being abused? So when we say tolerance, stay with me. It is a facade of moral pluralism. It's a facade that everyone's doing their thing and it's okay. But none of us really believe that. So what our generation's tolerance is a facade of pluralism, but it's really just a new moral code of these things are okay and these things are not okay. No one is purely tolerant because we know that would be disaster. That would be anarchy. And even that anarchist that's like, I'm okay with people. If they feel in their heart they should abuse children, let them abuse children. And that extremist, we'd say probably in the end, if you're pushed, you actually have still intolerance. Your intolerance is of intolerant people. Like, tolerance is not logical. You can't build this value of approval on tolerance. You're taking a Christian principle out of Christianity and putting it on an illogical foundation. And what Christianity is saying is something so much more profound. It's saying God Himself is giving His approval over your life and saying there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. He is announcing approval that you do not deserve by the work that Jesus did on your behalf. You're saying that He's okay with how I'm living? No, it's even better than that. He loves you too much to leave you in your life as it is now because those sinful practices lead to death. So He's approved of you, placed His Spirit inside of you, and He's leading you out of those things. All the while, you have His approval from the beginning. It's unbelievable. He's offering the logic and the profundity of approval is so much richer and sounder in the Christian faith. We want acceptance. We not only want approval, we want acceptance. We want to believe that we're valuable. We want to believe that we're enough. We want to believe that we're valuable. And so what do? So we try to get approval through tolerance. We try to get acceptance through self-affirmation. Like literally, here's the best we've got out of our playbook. Look at yourself in the mirror and tell yourself positive things about yourself. So I looked it up online for you. Here are some things that are recommended for you to look in the mirror every morning and say things to yourself about. Number one, my potential is limitless and I am constantly evolving. I'm going to just shoot straight with you. Personally, my potential is limited. Okay. Like I have a limited potential. When I was a kid, I swore to myself that at one point in my life, I'd be able to dunk a basketball, and I just hit some limits. Okay. And like, I've given up on that. And so I've evolved into accepting my limits. Like that's how I've constantly evolving to realizing how limited I am. Okay. That's just me though. All right. Number two, I have all it takes to be successful and confident. But then we go to the next motivational speaker and they say, hey, don't ever stop learning. You need a coach. You need training. You go get the things that you need to be successful. So which is it? Do I have everything I need, or do I need to stay as a learner and constantly learn? I think it's this one. This one may feel good, but doesn't really make sense. How about this one? I am enough just as I am, and I embrace my imperfections with love. Well, your loved ones don't embrace your imperfections the same way, okay? Your loved ones are saying, hey, those imperfections, they're not so good, okay? Could we do something about those imperfections? Like, well, that's the best play we have, is looking in the mirror and trying to convince myself that I'm of value. Do you see the exceeding profound promise from the Bible? It's taking the promise of acceptance out of the story of Christianity, and it loses its logic. And actually what Christianity says and what the Bible says is even more profound. It's saying, God is looking at you. The most valuable being in existence is saying, you are so valuable to me that I've accepted you to the point of adoption. You're my child. I can't help myself towards you. He says, and the Bible says, his love for you is higher than you can imagine, deeper than you can imagine, wider than you can imagine. He pours out his love as high as the heavens. The ends of the universe are above the earth. So great is his love for those who fear him. Those are the things that the Bible says. It's so much more the acceptance that he's offering. How about destined for glory? We want to believe in approval through tolerance, and the logic falls out. We want to believe in acceptance through self-affirmation, and the logic falls out. We want to believe in that we're destined for glory through positivity and self-actualization. That's what we want to believe. We want to believe that, listen, if I just send out positive vibes, if I stay positive, it's the law of attraction, it's the secret. If I stay positive, I can affect the unseen through my positivity. And I'm just going to believe that somehow the impersonal, otherwise seemingly random universe actually has some kind of fate and destined plan for my life. And it's a good plan. But what is that based on? I can also believe that there's a pot of gold at the end of a rainbow, and that doesn't mean that that's not a fantasy. Like, what's the logic that all that's built on? It's really flimsy. But listen to the logic in its native context. Here's why you can know that all things work together for good. Because there's an almighty God who's washed you clean, placed his spirit inside of you, adopted you as his child, and is watching over your life, designing a plan that is for your good. It's not a painless plan. It's not a plan without difficulty. There are times that he's taking you and stretching you and pushing you. But in the end, he has destined you for glory. That is a sound, logical framework to understand your destiny. But it takes faith. It's far more logical than anything the world has to offer you on the subject, but it takes faith. Listen, in the end, Here's what the average South Floridian believes. When it comes to theology, the average South Floridian is a practical deist. Here's what that means. Deism believes that there's a God that started the world, but he's somewhere far away. You can't really know him. He doesn't interact with you. And the average South Floridian would say, I believe there's probably a God, but I don't really have a personal relationship. Theologically, most South Floridians are practical deists. Eschatologically, that means like the study of the end times and heaven, most South Floridians would be agnostic. I don't really know what's at the end. I don't really know what heaven is, and I don't know if you can. Morally, the average South Floridian is a subjectivist, saying you do you, I'll do me. It's subjective to each person. If you're following your own moral code, you're good. If I'm following my moral code, I'm good. Morally, subjectivistic. Liturgically, meaning the way they actually worship, the average South Floridian is syncretistic. That means I'm synchronizing multiple religions. I sprinkle in a little Catholic church or I sprinkle in a little Protestant church. I sprinkle in some crystals here, a little bit of karma here. I believe this about angel numbers. It's a little bit of sending out kind of positive vibes out through the universe, a little bit of self-help, a little bit of self-actualization. I mix it all up and that's my worship practice. If that's what you believe, you have the right to believe that, but please don't call that the Christian faith. Because a lot of South Floridians pull all of that as their belief system, and because maybe their heritage or their background is Christian, then they slap Christianity on the front of it. But that's not the Christian faith. And hear me, the faith following Jesus is so much more exceedingly profound. Can I read you what the faith says? Here's how Romans 8 ends. Listen to this. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? If it is God who justifies, who's to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Church, that is your faith. That is what you believe. That is what he's called you after. That is what it means to follow Jesus. Can I challenge you, those who would say, I am a Christian, I do believe in Jesus, then any of those other things that do not belong to following Jesus, any of the subjectivism, the syncretism, any of the blending of taking a little bit from this and a little bit of that and crafting your own religion, can I challenge you, put that to death. Have no other idols before your God and worship only the Lord your God. Follow Jesus with your whole heart, not divided with any of the things from the world. Follow just Jesus and allow your minds to be conformed, not to the patterns of this world, but to be transformed by the power of God's word. Put all of those things aside. And some of you that would say, when you describe the South Florida religion, it sounded familiar, because that's probably where I'm at. I want to invite you, turn away from that. Turn to Jesus. So yeah, but I did the church thing when I was little. That's not the point. Make Jesus your Savior and Lord. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, the boss, the King, your God. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you will be saved. Give your life to Jesus Christ. Put your faith in him and leave all the rest of it aside. give your life to Jesus today. All of those things don't get automatically applied. Approval, acceptance, destined for glory does not get automatically applied to humans. You have to put your faith in Jesus. I want to invite you to do that today. Would you bow your head and close your eyes with me? Maybe there's someone here who's long since called themselves a Christian. You've had nothing against Jesus. But if you're honest, you've had a mixture of many other religions, and today you just simply want to give your life to Jesus. Don't miss out on the unbelievable promises of Jesus. Let him send that acceptance and approval and his plan for your life. Let that just flood into your life. And so here's what I want to do. Everyone with their heads bowed and eyes closed, if you want to give your life to Jesus today, whether you're here or you're sitting in Cooper City, if you want to give your life to Jesus today, I want you just to quietly just lift your hand in the air and put it back down. You say, today is the day. I want to put my faith in Jesus. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Anybody else? You say, I'm turning away from any other religion. I just want to give my life to Jesus. I want to put my faith in him. Just slip your hand in the air and put it back down. Take a step of faith. Amen. Let me lead you in this prayer just silently. If that's you, just lift this prayer to God because he hears you. Just say, God, thank you for saving me. I believe you did that through Jesus. I give you my life. I want to follow after you. I turn away from all others, and I just follow you, Jesus. In your name, amen.
Thanks for listening. For more resources and to check out other teaching series, please visit our website at cityrev.org. If you would like to speak to somebody about beginning a relationship with Jesus or ask any questions you have about this teaching, you can email us at podcast@cityrev.org.